This is actually the last mimer that the Rebbe ever recited on Parshas Vayero. It was recited in the year Tavshim Amches, which would correspond to 1987. And that Shabbos was Vayero, was the 15th day of Cheshvan. And the mimer we're going to learn today is a direct follow-up that we learned yesterday. Yesterday we learned it in the Chumash, and we explored the ideas of Avraham Avinu's hospitality. And we mentioned the concept of Vayikra, Sham B'Shem Havaya Kel Elam, that Avraham Avinu planted an Eshel, and we talked about what an Eshel is. We said that Avraham Avinu called in the name of God. It's a mimer from the Friedrich Rebbe, beginning with the same words, from the year Tofresh Tzadik Ches, which approximates to 1937, which is exactly 50 years prior to the recitation of this mimer. The Tzadik Lahovin, the Friedrich Rebbe asks, one must understand that Kesher ben Beis HaYonim. As we learned yesterday, it's a one pasuk. The first half of the pasuk is Vayita Eshel, that you planted an Eshel. The second half of the pasuk is Vayikra Shom, he called out there B'Shem Havaya, in the name of God, Kael Olam, the God or Master of the Universe. What's the connection between the two? Shal Yedei Netiyah Sa Eshel. Clearly, it seems that through the planting of the Eshel, the result was Vayikra Shom B'Shem Havaya Kael Olam, that he calls in the name of God. Umevi Alzer Masham Razal. So in order to answer this, he brings a teaching that goes back to the writings of our sages. And this particular teaching, as we learned yesterday, is found in Medrash Tilim, and it's also found in Meseches Sotah. That it says, Al Tikra Vayikra, Elo Vayakri. Al Tikra means don't read it. Don't read it this way, read it another way. It sounds very funny if you don't read it. That's what it says. Don't read what it says. What does that mean? It says Vayikra. No, don't read Vayikra. So this is kind of like in English, sometimes you say there's like a pun intended. Or you write a word and you reference something and you say, such, read, put in parentheses, read. Like I once saw somewhere, it said, you must register, and then in parentheses it says, read, pay, before you come. So there are words people use that are like nicer words or cleaner words when you don't want to say certain things openly. Sometimes people don't like talking about money, but they registering, and that's what it means. There is a methodology that we find that's employed by our sages called Al-Tikri. Al-Tikri means that there are certain words in the Torah which can have multiple meanings, which can be read in multiple forms of vowelization, or can read as a slight permutation. So Al-Tikri means that don't read this word only in its literal iteration, but read into it. There's another idea that's being conveyed here. Especially when on a literal level, the word does not seem to convey something so profound. Or it doesn't seem to convey something we don't understand what it's saying. So what is it saying? Vayikra, he called out. So what does that mean? The whole Vayikra doesn't seem, he planted an Eshel and he called out. What does the Eshel have to do with calling out? So therefore, in order to explain this, you can't do this by yourself. Don't try this at home. But the sages had a tradition. The tradition was that in a place like this, there applies a methodology of Al-Tikri. So the Al-Tikri is not Vayikra, not he called, but rather Vayakri. Vayakri means Melamed Shehikri Avraham Avinu L'Shmesh LaKadosh Baruch Hu B'fi Kol Eiver V'Shav. That Avraham Avinu did not just call. It's not what he did, it's what he caused others to do. That means Vayikri, Vayakri. So Vayakri means others called out in the name of Hashem.
Why doesn't it say that?
Why doesn't it say that? Why doesn't it say that? So first of all, the Torah rarely ever says what it wants to say directly. Because if the Torah would only say one thing directly, it would only say that one thing. So instead, the Torah uses a vague expression, and that vague expression, or seemingly vague expression, covers a gamut of many different things. Because it's Torah. It's like the Torah never uses verbiage which is entirely compatible with any particular system, any particular frame. The verbiage is always a little, what seems to us a little off. But we come to look at it from a particular milieu. But the Torah does not fit any particular milieu exactly. It fits every milieu, and it fits no milieu. Because it's, so to speak, amorphous, or it doesn't have a particular form, that's why it can fit in every different milieu and every different situation of syntax. So there's a variety of reasons why it would say Vayikra instead of Vayakri. Besides that, Vayakri is not a word that's used in the Biblical Hebrew anywhere, to the best of my knowledge. At any rate, that is the subtext. One of the subtexts of this idea is that Avraham Avinu called forth in the name of others. I would venture to say that on a simple level, that if Avraham Avinu wasn't a Vayikra, he couldn't be a Vayakri. There's some people who are devoted only to helping other people call, but they forget to make the call themselves. That doesn't work. If you're not a Dugma Chaya, if you don't embody the ideas, if you don't in some way live by that credo, you can't expect others to be inspired by the credo. It's never going to work. And in fact, the Mishnah tells us that when you see a sage who lives by the ideals, so then eat from the fruit. Otherwise, cut the tree down. That's the Gemara in Tainus. The one has this euphemistic expression of Kiyo Adam Eitz Asada, and it says it depends. Like the tree, which is a metaphor or a euphemism for the teacher or for the master, has to be a fruit-bearing tree, which means that the nice ideas match and they fit perfectly with not only the ideas and ideals, but also the behavior and the actions that are taken. Anyway, but this is, we digress. That doesn't say over here. So how did he do this? How did he do this Vayakri? What did he do? We learned about this yesterday. Ketzat, la'achar sha'ochlu v'shosu, after people had eaten and drunk, Amdu levarche, they rose to bless him. Amar lahem, he said to them, v'chim mishali achaltem. You're thinking me? Halei mishel elekei olam achaltem. You ate from the bounty of the master of the universe. Hoidu v'shibchu uvarchu. You should praise, and you should acknowledge praise, and you should bless HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, interestingly, in the Gemara, it doesn't have the word Baruch Hu, but the Ein Yaakov, which is a collection of the stories of the Gemara, in that version it does have Baruch Hu. And this is connected to the beginning of last week's parsha, where it says, V'heyeh bracha, you will be a bracha. And the Balei HaTosfos say, V'heyeh bracha means you will cause others to make a bracha, others to bless Hashem. So, this, but in the Maimer that the Friedrich Rebbe delivered, which this Maimer is based on, it also says, Hoidu v'shibchu, and uvarchu. L'misha amra v'hoya ha'olam, to he who spoke and brought the world into existence. Zehu, this then is hakesher ben beis hanyanim. This is not just a nice teaching about Avraham Avinu. This also explains why we have two ideas that are related in the same verse. A verse that talks about Avraham Avinu's planting an eshel, and a verse that talks about Avraham Avinu's method in spreading godly messages, in teaching people about God. What's the connection? That through the Eshel, Shahu HaPundak, that was the inn or place of hospitality, like what they call, like you have on the highway, they have these rest stops or rest areas. So Avraham Avinu had such a pundak, in the middle of the highway, the desert, a place for people to stop and refresh themselves. Ubefrat lafia Rosh HaTevis, especially according to the Rosh HaTevis, Shemevi, Bahamaimer, that are brought in the Maimer, that Eshel, Aleph Shin Lamed, is Rosh HaTevis, is an abbreviation for Achila, Shasia, and Levia, for eating, for drinking, and escort. Avraham Avinu escorted his guests afterwards, in other words, made them feel good. He didn't make them feel like schnorrers, like beggars, taking from him without making them feel as if they deserved or that he really cared in a sincere fashion about them. Now, incidentally, the Rebbe says that Rosh HaTevis, which is brought in the Maimer, because there are two other versions of this Rosh HaTevis. Another version is Achila, Shechiva, and Leviya, which means eating, sleeping, because he would provide sometimes, people came in the evening, he gave them a place to sleep and escort the next morning. And there is another version, which this fits very snugly into Rashi's interpretation, Achila, Shasia, and Lina, eating, drinking, and sleeping. Because Rashi says, Apunduk Lalun. So from Rashi's perspective, Lalun means to spend the night. So he gave them food, and he gave them a bed. That's the idea of Lina. At any rate, the emphasis in the Maimer, he brings the Rosh HaTevis as it appears in the Medrash Tilum. And in the Medrash Tilim, the emphasis is on Levia, on the escort, which yesterday we learned in great detail. It's about not only what Avraham Avinu did for his guests, but how he made them feel, how his sincerity was demonstrably felt to the people who attended. So by doing so, and I want to suggest that it's because of the Levia element, it's because of the sincerity element. Remember, because yesterday that was a whole, our whole class was about yesterday, about how Avraham Avinu made sure the people who came to his house understood this was actually something he was interested in doing, that he sincerely cared about them. So because he sincerely cared about them, that's how he was able to influence them.
Sure.
Because he didn't sincerely care, he couldn't influence. And that's why we choose this particular Rosh HaTevis of Achila, Shasiyah, and Levia, because the Levia idea is about showing that he's sincere. So when he showed them how sincere he was, sincerity touches people. This enabled him to get them to call Hashem's name, that in the name of Kol Eivra Vishav, that people, they too responded to his overtures, and they listened, and they too called out in Hashem's name. We still need to understand something. As he asks in the Maimer, Harei Pirsum Elikus Al Yedei Achnosas Archim, Avraham Avinu's promulgation of global God consciousness, and doing so through sincerely proffered hospitality, Hol Yal Yedei Shehizber Lahem, that was why explaining to them. He didn't just kind of coerce them or force them into doing this and say, bless God, even though I don't understand anything about God. Avraham Avinu explained things to them. He explained how that seemingly preposterous statement, "Mishali achalta, yed my food. Mishali l'kayelam, yed God's food." So what are you talking about? It's your food. You paid for it. You gave it. That's what does that mean? So Avraham Avinu had this like little seminar going, and he explained to the people. He explained to them, what does it mean that you ate from God's bounty? He explained, what does it mean, "Misha amar v'haya olam"? How did God bring the world into existence? How do we understand divinity? The Hainu, that is to say, Klolos Inyan Abriya Shehu Bechek HaBeir. He said, he explained the concept of creation, which creation, when you sit and think about it carefully, it has to end up squarely in the lap of the Creator. It can't be elsewhere. I had a group of Catholic kids here yesterday. So I came a little late, and they asked me about the windows in front of the shul. So I said, you tell me, what are the windows? So they start looking, and always, oh, it's creation. Mm-hmm. It's creation. Very good. What was the first day, second day, third day? So I saw one kid frowning. I said, what's the problem? He says, it's not true. We believe in evolution. So I said to him, you mean you believe that this entire room evolved by itself? After I put several thousand grenades and I locked it up, and then out came this room after? And you mean to tell me that everybody's iPhone in their pocket evolved naturally by itself, and it happens to be identical iPhones, but that's just the way it happens to be.
He made a monkey out of himself.
And they went through another of other examples. I said, what's the statistical chance of that happening? He said, do you know that science, what we know today from science, from nuclear physics, we know much, much more how sophisticated creation is. I said, the chances of everybody's iPhones having evolved by accident and landing in their pockets now, and working, are infinitely greater than the universe exploding itself randomly into existence. He said, well, science says so. I said, no. These are hypotheses. I said, hypotheses and science actually are an oxymoron, because hypothesis is a postulation, and science, strictly speaking, is knowledge. I said, it's a scientific hypothesis. And I explained to him that the Rebbe says that you can build many hypotheses, and then after dozens or even hundreds of hypotheses, you found out that the first hypothesis was faulty. What happens to the whole superstructure? The whole thing caves in. And guess what? The science books have changed at least four times, majorly, in the last half century. And I explained to him that creation has to come from a higher place. It can't. The truth is that even scientists want to deny the idea of God and godliness. They call it intelligent design today. They said, couldn't that happen by itself? So why call it intelligent design, not God? Very simple. Because if it's intelligent design, I have no allegiance. I have no responsibility. I don't have to live my life as soon as intelligence. There's an intelligence out there.
What does that mean?
If there's a God, I don't know what it means. But if there's a God, then he's God. God created us. If he created us, it's expectation from us. So I said to him, I said to him, I don't believe in God. He was very happy to hear that. I said, I don't believe. I know there's a God. It's not a question to me. I said, tell you what I believe. I believe that when you walk around with hatred or jealousy in your heart, God cares. So I can't know that. That doesn't make any sense to me, actually. I said, if you're having issues with your self-esteem and you go to an ant farm and they tell you that the buzzing there is they're all saying you're amazing and that does it for you, I said, you got problems. I said, but we are much more insignificant than the ant farm. And the fact that God cares about what we say or sing or what we have in our heart, it doesn't make sense to us. We really don't understand that. I said, that's what we believe. So Avraham Avinu, this is what he did. He explained the concept of creation has to be something that was choreographed. This came about some way. And that's before he knew all the profundity of nuclear physics, before he knew about quantum physics. This is just from what they could see at that time. But here's the problem with this. The scripture is very exact. Why does it say Vayikra b'shem Havaya Yudke Vavke, which is the name of God, that's symbolic of transcendence, Haribriya Sa'ilam Nemer Shem Elikim, when it came to creation, which divinity, level of divinity or which level or element of God created the world? Elikim. Kemesha Kasav Bereshis Bara, Elikim. Avram's talking about creation. Ulachaira, Hoyleleim, Avayikra Shom B'shem, Elikim. If he's talking about creation, the Torah should have recorded Avraham Avinu's conversations and his arguments and his convincing ideas by saying that Vayikra Sham, he called that over there, B'shem Elikim. Because Elikim is the name of God, which represents the element of divinity, which is used for creation. Not Vayikra Sham B'shem Havaya, Yudke Vavke, the ineffable name of God, which is symbolic of transcendence of nature.
Is one concealment the other's revelation?
One is connected to concealment, the one is connected to revelation, that is correct. And guess what? In order for the world to exist, what do we need? Concealment. Right. So the pasuk doesn't seem to be worded appropriately. Why mention Shem Havaya? The Rebbe adds a nuance to this question. And it's not a superficial nuance. I mean, it's not something you would notice without carefully thinking about it. But we know that every word in the Torah is exact. The Rebbe says the pasuk begins, the first half of the pasuk is Vayita Eshel Beber Sheva. That was the whole question of the Maimer. What does Vayita Eshel have to do with the idea of Vayita Shem B'Shem Hashem? What's the connection of the two? And the answer was, he makes this vehicle or venue for hospitality, and through that venue, that's how he's able to promulgate the ideas about God. So when it says Vayita Eshel Beber Sheva, the Rebbe says that the Mispar Sheva, seven, which we know that's what it's one of the ideas that's connected to Be'er Sheva, also connected to the idea of an oath, but also connected to seven, is Meidal Sheva Mides. It's symbolic of seven, the seven emotive dimensions of divinity, which every one of us has within him, also seven emotional characteristics. Kilavur Sham Bahadrushim, like it explained in the Maimon on the Pasuk by Yehi, Chai Yisara Me'er Shana, Sara lived 100 years, and then 20 years, and 7 years. That in those memorim, and we get to that parsha next week, that we have this idea of Zion, Yimeha Binyan, of the 7 days of the building of creation. 7 days of building. Shebahem Nivru Ha'ilam. The Lefizeh, when we talk about the idea of Midas, like we say, Bereshis is Barashis, is brought down in Chassidus. Barashis means created six, and that's the six Midas, leaving aside Malchus. And the way it's explained in the famous Bar Mitzvah Maimer, that Bereshis Bara Elikim, in the beginning, Elikim has to create the Midas. We talked about the idea of intelligence or the intellectual reality being a self-contained one, that a person can sit alone and think all kinds of thoughts, and he doesn't have any issue that he has nobody with him. He doesn't need a social reality to sit and think, to ruminate. But in order to give to somebody else, in order to connect to somebody else, in order to be social, in order to find a satisfying emotive experience, there needs to be somebody else. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu represents, the idea of intelligence. He has a hard time communicating. Whereas Avram, when he can't give kindness, as per the beginning of the parsha, what does he do? He's distraught to the point that God has to send him somebody to do kindness with. Because you need somebody else to be social. So Sheva, Be'er Sheva, is symbolic of the concept of Midas, or Zayin Yimei HaBinyan, the 7 days of creation which correspond to those 7 Midas, Shebahem Nivra HaElam, Delfiza LePalabi YePalabi Yesa, the 7 days, those seven, the idea of seven Midas, is the direct correlation with Elikim, with the name of God, which is called nature. So, why was it say? Why does the Pasuk finish off with the terminology of Shem Havaya, Vayikra Shom B'Shem Havaya Dafka, instead of saying Vayikra Shom B'Shem Elikim, which the name of Elikim should be Nivra HaElam? That's the question. And the question here, the Rebbe quotes the question of the Friedrich Rebbe. The question of the Friedrich Rebbe is, so to speak, from the meaning or substance of the verse Bereishis Bara as Elikim, the Vayikra Shom, since he's explaining creation, should have been Vayikra Shom Hashem Elikim. The Rebbe adds the nuance that Be'er Sheva, which is the first half of the Pasuk, also is uniquely matched and in corollary with Elikim rather than with Shem Havayim. Ach Inyan, the thing is like this. Kimavur Behem Shecha Maimer, like he explains as you move on in the Maimer, the Mashuk has become Vayikra B'Shem Havaya. That when it says over here B'Shem Havaya, Koy, this refers to Bechinas Havaya Dilatata. That there is a level of Havaya which is called the lower level. In Aramaic, the Tata means lower, like Tachten. Which that level of Havaya is mitlabesh, it becomes embodied within the frame of Shem Elikim. So it's a Havaya energy, it's a transcendent energy, but it's a transcendent energy which is harnessed very much within the frame of what we're going to call limitation, limited frame.
So that lets us kind of recognize the godliness in the world.
It's more like you have to be above creation.
It's more like creation. You have to use creation to be able to see beyond creation. Right. So you're understanding the creation, but you're going beyond that. I'll give you a lame example, and I'm the first to admit it's a lame example. Words are a very limited thing. In words, you have only so many alphabets, and you have only so many words, and you have grammar. You have to fit words have to fit but within the framework of speech, with normative speech, even eloquent speech, there's something called poetry, and poetry is not normative speech. It's not you're not conveying ideas in a traditional or conventional sense. Poetry reaches for an energy that's beyond. There's an artistic energy. People can read poetry and everybody sees something else in it. And what people can be, it stimulates thought or stimulates an emotion. There's something about it that it speaks to us in a way which is not just the sum total of its words. So this is kind of a vayadil tata and Shem Elikim, lame metaphor, underlined. It's like poetry. Or maybe you like music. Let's say poetry and music, they go together. The chidush shel Avram hayo. The chidush of Avram was the vayikra shem b'shem Havaya kel olam. He called out the name Havaya kel olam, God, but God, the world's God. Kel olam, not kel ha'olam, not the God of the world. Shah olam ve'elikus einam shnei dvarim nifradim. It's not that there is worldliness and godliness, heavenly reality, terrestrial truths, and somehow they are not connected to one another, or maybe we could introduce one to the other. We could somehow sow one to the other. We could say there is a connection between God and worldliness. That's not what Avraham Avinu said. Avraham Avinu said that worldliness, the existence of a world, is a reflection of the existence of God. Because there is God, that's why there is worldliness. Not there is a world and God relates to that world, but the fact that there is existence is because it's godliness. Everything is, the world itself is godliness. It just doesn't seem that way overtly. We have to get past the surface to be able to reveal the true nature of the world, which ultimately is godliness. That's the idea of Avraham Avinu. Elin, the Shapal Yichud Havayad Latata, this is called a Yichud, this is called a union of the name of Havaya, which is a heavenly, a godly idea. Hamislabish b'shem elikim livrei sa'ilam, which has to assume the form, syntax, or frame of a limited reality, of a concealed reality, so that it should create the world. And Avraham Avinu shows how the seeming disparity between divinity and between materiality are not really a disparity at all. There is no dichotomy. There is no, per se, two separate entities, but really it's all one. That's called oneness. Seeing oneness, knowing oneness, teaching oneness. That's why it's called Yichud. And that's the idea of Hashem Echad. That's the whole idea of Judaism. A lot of people believe in spiritual ideas, theoretically, in heaven, in a spiritual reality, not in the physical terrestrial existence of everyday life. The whole point of Judaism is that godliness is just as relevant as computer science. It is in this world. It's not a theoretical, heavenly, distant reality. It's right here.
It's the basis of existence.
The basis of existence. So this is what Avraham Avinu taught. It's a radical idea. It's a radical idea because in Avraham Avinu's time, the frame of religion, which had been exploited and perverted into idolatry, talks about forces or powers. And those forces or powers, they have an interface with the world. So if you connect to the force or power, you can supersede the limitations of the world. You can experience a miraculous surge. You can be able to get past a certain reality because you're worshiping your idol, your shaman, your spirit, your godhead, whatever you want to call it. That's the world of Avraham. Avraham Avinu did not live so much in an atheistic world. He lived in a pagan world, in a world that was steeped in idolatrous practice. But idolatrous practice necessarily has to try to connect these godlike or omnipotent-like, powerful-like, more powerful than human-like ideas to everyday life. And in doing so, I have to reach for help. I'm trying to access the shaman, the spirit. I'm not saying that is the only existence. Avraham Avinu taught oneness. He taught Hashem Echad. And that is Vayikra Shem Hashem Havaya. He demonstrated how in Elikim, in what seems to be the multiplicity of existence, that really it's Havaya. That really there is the divine transcendent energy, which is all, creates that entire, that undergirds that overwhelming and pervasive, all-encompassing oneness. Right, so that's a kernel. It's actually a long maimer, the maimer in Tafir Sadeches. But this is, the Rebbe takes a kernel out of the idea and focuses on that kernel. And the Rebbe does something very interesting in the last maimer he ever delivered on Parshas Vayeda. He says, okay, what does this mean to us? There's the Abrahamic reality that sets in motion a process, and then there's our reality. He says, V'yine yedua demaisa ava simulabanum. There's well-known teaching that we have to view the stories of the patriarchs and matriarchs not as history, but rather as guidebook, instructions for us. It's a simon, it's a sign for the banim. V'hainu, that is to say, sha'inyin kifi shahaya eitzel ha'avis or simon bulvad. The way things were by the avis, that's a sign. It's a sign. U'minze nasa ha'chakach eitzel ha'banim ha'in bishlim musay. So usually, you typically read that as it's a simon. It's a simon means it's like a guidepost. Not sure where to go, you come to a crossroads, here's a sign. Here's a telltale marker. Here's what you should do next. It's like when you have confusion, you need clarity. But the Rebbe says, it's much more so. What we're saying is that previously it was but a siman, it was but a marker. But etzla banim, with the children, the idea will be b'shleimut. B'shleimut means in its fullness, in its completeness. In other words, not just that the ideas that happen to Avraham and Sarah are instructive for us, but in fact that the notion of what Avraham Avinu did was only a simon, was only a, he began to scratch the surface, he didn't actually do it. Here's another lame metaphor. You know, sometimes when you're going to cut something, when you cut glass, for example, what did it first do?
Score.
You first score it. You first make a line. You first make a sign. And then afterwards you go ahead and do it. The scoring is very important. Without scoring, you can't do it. Scoring is so important that we use that methodology on Friday night, this evening, when we'll make a bracha on the challah. Because really you're supposed to cut the challah before you make the bracha, so or at least while you're making the bracha, so that there isn't a hefsek, an interruption between the eating of the challah and the making of the bracha. Because the bracha is not made over cutting challah, the bracha is made over eating challah. So anything which gets in the way of your eating is considered to be a hefsek. So that works great 6 days a week. What do we do on Shabbos? And Shabbos have responsibility to have two whole loaves. Well, I'm supposed to have two whole loaves. Then if I cut it or start cutting into it before I make the bracha, when I make the bracha, I'm not making a bracha over a mona kfula, over a double challah, two whole double challahs. What should we do? Leave it to Jewish ingenuity. So we said, I could start to cut. But if you start to cut, it's no longer whole. But there is a way I can start to cut which doesn't actually break it. What's that?
Score
it. So therefore, score the challah, and then you cut the challah after. In case you're wondering, it's not a sin if you don't cut the challah on the line where you scored. It's really symbolic. Mm-hmm. But there are certain things where the scoring is very important. Like you, When you cut glass, you have to. So Avraham Avinu made the siman. He showed where we're going to cut. But we're trying to actually cut the glass. We're trying to actually, in other words, the binyan shalim, what's called the finish the edifice, finish, like complete the structure. V'cheinu binyan zeh, it's Avraham Avinu ha'yirak b'yif and siman. He was able to bring this about. He made, there was telltale signs of godliness. He explained it. He clarified it. He promulgated it. He taught it. But you didn't see it. It came into this world. It became part of consciousness. It became part of the currency of everyday conversation. But it didn't become an evident, a self-evident reality. But idea Vedas Habanim, our work, is not just to create a consciousness, which is what's called Ma'aseinu Vavedaseinu, the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, Peilim Yaseinu Mizeh. We're not trying to create an idea. We're not trying to create a consciousness. We're not trying to promulgate a concept. We're trying to actually make this happen. Which Havaya de la'ela, the higher Havaya, which is not just theoretical, but actual. And that means, Shenasa v'yikr shom v'shem Havaya keil olam, b'chinas Havaya de la'ela. We're trying to take this idea and carry it out into the concrete reality. The idea of Ma'aseinu Vavedaseinu, through our efforts, Mevi'im v'sagu'ulu asidu, we bring the futuristic redemption. Sha'oz, when Mashiach will come, Yia elikus, godliness will be b'gilui ba'olam. Godliness will be in a revealed state. Like it says, the nigla kvaid havaya, the glory of havaya. It doesn't say kvaid alikim, kvaid havaya. V'ro'ol kal basar yachtav, all flesh will see, and they'll see it in unison. Sha'basar atzme yires kvaid havaya, that kvaid havaya, which is a very, very lofty level of divinity, will be seen by basar, by flesh, which flesh is the most ordinary, mundane, or terrestrial part of our reality. Not by our consciousness, but by our flesh. We'll see it in the flesh. In other words, Havaya de la'ela, the higher level of Havaya, ad shiyir b'chinas gilu, gilu b'chinas enid bovade, until it will become revealed in an overt, open way that it really is nothing but godliness.
So what's the difference? It was like that before the exile.
It was like that before Chet Eitz Hadas, you mean? Before the sin of eating the forbidden fruit.
But prior to the exile,
Not in this way. When the Beis Hamikdash before Golos, there was a sense of, but not in the whole world. The Chiddush, the novelty, will be when Mashiach will come. Not only will be in the Beis Hamikdash, will be in the whole world.
In Sinai, it was there
momentarily. It did not last, but the Sinai reality will become the permanent reality when Mashiach will come. And we have to say that which is going to be when Mashiach will come is higher than when creation started. Because otherwise, what's the point of building the building of knocking the building down if you only plan to build the same one in its stead? You have to be building a better one. Even higher, the idea of ein oid, that there is nothing, which is a nuance in chassidus stems in eid mavade and ein oid. I don't have time to explain it now. Everything will be transcendent. Everything will be beyond limitation. There'll be a harchava amitis. There'll be a true sense of broad spaciousness. There'll be no limitations whatsoever. Like it's written in the Nevuas of Zechariah, the Mashiach will come. Yerushalayim now is a walled city. It's always been a walled city. It's been known as a walled city. When Mashiach will come, the walls will come down. When Mashiach will come, it'll be a broad open space on a literal level because there'll be no fear of enemies. You won't need to have walls. On a spiritual level, this is the idea of Yarchiv Havaya Lekeches Gruva, that God will broaden and widen and create this amazing openness, this Harchava She'en Gedoylo Mimeno, an openness and a broadness that there's nothing greater than it. The Chen Yergam B'Teira, the same thing will also be in Teira, that the Teira will reveal itself as Arucha Me'eretz Mida, wider than the broadest or widest land. Rechava Minyam, wider than the widest sea. An arichus, an arachvus, a length and a breadth. Harehi be'erech ha'aretz u'be'erech hayam. It will be length and breadth, even compared with the giant length and breadth of the terrain of planet Earth and the oceans, which are enormous. But what that looks enormous to us today, the length and breadth that will be revealed to Mashiach will come will be enormous next to what we look like as enormous today. In other words, it's enormous in comparison. That's how things will be. Pardon me. That the arichas arachvos is all relative. It's a chavimineyam. wider than the sea. That's the only language we could use now. Pardon me. Mashenkin laslavi Mashiach will come. There'll be something which is, it will be beyond, won't just be more spacious than, more broader than. It will transcend the, even the terminologies of relativity. We'll go past the idea of spaciousness and broadness. It will be something, be like an infinitum kind of reality. Everybody will know me. Oisi mamash me. Atzus is baruch, the very essence of divinity, and this will be revealed in Torah, as it says that Torah is oisi atim leichem. When you learn Torah, you're taking godliness. That will be revealed when Mashiach will come. The Rebbe finishes off with a bracha, the hiratzin, that through discussing all these things, we should come to fulfilling them in actuality. Uki mavur ba maimersham, that what Hashem tells the Jewish people to do, Hashem ultimately Himself does, and therefore, since Hashem is telling us that we should serve Hashem in a broad manner, and that we should try to transcend our own limitations, that Hashem will in turn transcend all the limitations. And the Rebbe goes through the idea of the land of Canaan and the seven nations, and then that will expand later. And he talks about the gathering of all the Jewish people individually. And he talks about the idea of those who repose in the dust returning to join us, and that all of the Yidden, and all the Torah leaders, and all the Nasim from all the generations, with all of their wealth, which is a spiritual idea, and all the Ava V'yira, and all of this will come together in the most concrete and actual way. And the main thing is that it should finally happen. Take it from Yad Mamash. And that's the whole mimer. It's a short mimer.